A mere 12 years after it was founded, Facebook is a great empire. If you can show him a picture of the imperial ambitions of Mark Zuckerberg. A great empire with mind-boggling reach and influence. The world's largest social network has 1.6 billion users, 1 billion of whom use it every day, for an average of over 20 minutes each. In the Western world, Facebook accounts for the largest share of the most popular activity, i.e. social networking, on the most widely used computing devices, i.e. smartphones. Its various apps account for 30% of mobile internet use by Americans. And it is the sixth most valuable public company on Earth, worth some $325 billion. Even so, Mark Zuckerberg, Facebook's 31-year-old founder and chief executive, has even greater ambitions. He has plans to connect the digitally unconnected in poor countries by beaming internet signals from solar-powered drones. He is making big bets in financial terms on artificial intelligence, on chatbots, and virtual reality. And this was on the front page of the paper that I get one day in April. And it's huge ambition. And I'm getting to that stage in my life when I start thinking, they call it midlife crisis, isn't it? And it's when you buy a leather jacket and a posh car and you wear cool shades and you look at articles like this and you think, what have I done with my life? What amazing ambition this guy has had, and what has he done with it? And yet, there is an even more amazing ambition, I think. And that was the ambition of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a calling and an ambition. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And Paul was challenging the ideological foundation of Caesar's empire. Very interesting if you look at some of the words that Paul used in his letters, including this letter to Romans. He talked about salvation. He talked about the coming. He talked about the Lord. And in the time when he was writing this to people in Rome, at the heart of the Roman Empire, well, those were Caesar language. It was Caesar who was going to save everybody. It was Caesar who was going to appear, and when he came, that was good news. And it was Caesar who you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And Paul had an ambition to turn that upside down. It was not the power of Rome, but the power of God that he celebrated. Jesus Christ is described as a descendant of David. So right at the beginning of Romans chapter 1, the gospel he describes through his prophets regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. And he's pointing to a king who, as far as he's concerned, is bigger than Caesar, and he's pointing to a Messiah who is bigger than all. Salvation, he said, will come to everyone who believes. It's not a matter of being a Roman citizen. It's not a matter of being a Jew. It's not a matter of anything like that. It comes to everyone who believes, not just to citizens of a particular human society. He had this amazing ambition to turn over the Roman Empire. And he said, I'm planning to go to Spain. Now, when you and I think I'm planning to go to Spain, it's no big deal. But I would just like to remind you, when Paul said, I'm planning to go to Spain, he was going to walk there. And part of his mission, he thought, was to go to the end of the world. So as far as they were concerned in those times, Spain was like the end of the world. It's very interesting. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And the commentators think that when he said, I'm a debtor to the wise and the foolish, it was a way of describing the fact that he was going to preach the gospel to the wise, that is, the people who were civilized, they were in the Roman Empire that went as far as Spain, and the foolish, the people who were uncivilized because they didn't know how to speak Latin, and they were further away. The end of the world, past Spain and so on. Anybody, he said, I'm going to preach the gospel to anybody and everybody, to the wise and to the foolish. I am planning to go to Spain. And the way he was going to go to Spain reminded me a bit about how they send satellites out to the far end of the solar system. And what they do is, because you can't get a rocket that's really strong enough to go all the way away from the sun and out to the end of the solar system, you use Jupiter. Jupiter's a mighty planet with a huge gravitational field and an orbital velocity, and you do something which is known as the slingshot manoeuvre, which is you go next to Jupiter, and then you go past it in such a way that you end up going, picking up twice the speed that Jupiter's going and adding it to your speed as a satellite. And clever idea, but what Paul was going to do was he was going to go to Rome, and he was going to use the power and might of Rome to slingshot him on his way to Spain. And he was hoping not only to go and preach the people of Rome and overturn the Roman way of thinking, but to use their power and their resources, their money, their support, to go further and go all the way to Spain. So, Romans chapter 1, verse 13, I planned many times to come to you in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. He'd been preaching all over the place, and he'd been preaching to Gentiles, and he'd wanted to go to Rome because he had this big idea that he would go to Rome, and from Rome, well, at the time, all roads led to Rome. It was like the centre. He would go to Rome, and then he'd be able to go on to Spain and go to the end of the world. He wanted to do this in a sense. He was using the technology of his day for the gospel. And he says this at the beginning of the gospel of Romans. That's what he wanted to do. And then at the end of Romans, he also repeats it. And he says in Romans 16:25, now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's ambition. He wrote this letter to the Romans, and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. In Romans 15, towards the end of the book, he says this, Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet, I have written to you quite boldly on some points, to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So, from Jerusalem, all the way round to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Very interesting to see your video from Interserve about Interserve going to the hardest places, preaching where the gospel of Christ is not known, and having that same ambition as Paul had. And I know the mission my parents were in had that same ambition. The mission was kicked out of Egypt, which is a bit difficult when your name is Egypt's General Mission. And they thought, what is God going to lead us into? We felt called to work amongst Muslim, Arabic-speaking people. Where can we go? And they followed this injunction of Paul. They looked around for a place where there was nobody else preaching the gospel, and where they spoke Arabic, and where they were Muslim. And that's why they ended up in Eritrea. This is the ambition Paul had, to go to places where nobody had heard. And this is the ambition for us as a church, that as we are gathered from all sorts of places and we spread out during the week, there are people that we as individuals know who have never heard the gospel of Jesus. They don't actually know. And we have that opportunity to share that with them, to share the message with them. Now, the gospel. There are three English translations of the word gospel. We have a wonderfully rich language in English. I know people go on about how wonderful Greek is in the Old Testament, and sorry, the New Testament, and Hebrew in the Old. But English is a fantastically rich language. We've got three words for the gospel. Did you realise? We've got the word gospel itself, and that comes to us from a kind of Germanic root, and Norse and Saxon and things like that. And they used to say something more or less like good spiel. And over the time, that has ended up being gospel. So we've got that as a word. We also have a slightly rarefied and posh-sounding word that comes to us from the Norman Conquest when we started, got influenced by French and Latin in particular, and that's the word evangel. And we don't often refer to the gospel as the evangel, although you find it in some very old hymns. But evangel, we've got in the word evangelism and evangelical, and it means gospel. And then we've got a third way of describing it, which is good news, which is a direct translation from the original language. And some of you will know I'm quite fond of this translation of the Bible called The Message. And the message is the gospel. That's why it's called The Message. So let me read to you Romans 1, 16 and 17, or verse 16 that we're just looking at this morning. In the Message version, it reads like this. It's news I'm most proud to proclaim, this extraordinary message of God's powerful plan to rescue everyone who trusts in him, starting with the Jews and then right on to everyone else. The gospel. The gospel. In Romans chapter 1, there are three occurrences of the word gospel that I want to pick out. First of all, Paul says, I have been set apart for the gospel. That's in verse 1. Then he says, I am a debtor and I am so eager to preach the gospel. That's in verse 15. And then in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was called and set apart for the gospel. And I want to give you those three challenges. Are you like Paul? Are you called by Jesus Christ? And if so, are you set apart for the gospel? Is that part of your life's purpose, to share God's good news, to share the gospel? And then he says, I am a debtor. There are two ways that we can be in debt to someone. So, supposing I say to Simon, can you give me £1,000? Then I'll be in debt to Simon for £1,000. But supposing I said to Andy, or supposing Andy said to me, here's £1,000, I want you to give it to Simon. Then I'm in debt to Simon because I've got to pass that on to Simon. And it's that second kind of a debt that we have when we have a debt to share the good news. We have been given, entrusted with something that is for sharing. We've been given the gospel. And Paul says, I am so eager to preach the gospel because I am a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks, to Jews, to Gentiles, to everyone. And then he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And one of the commentaries pointed out something that I found very comforting, and I'm going to share with you. And it said, why did Paul say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, unless he had actually been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Why would he need to say it otherwise? He must have actually felt sometime a bit ashamed of the gospel, that the gospel seemed so opposite to everything going on in the world at that time. With the Roman Empire and everybody saying, Caesar is Lord, and he was saying, Jesus is Lord. Swimming against the tide, doing something that was unacceptable, that was minority, that was not really the sort of thing that everybody did, or wasn't trendy, wasn't in, wasn't fashionable. And so, if it comforts you, it certainly comforted me, Paul must have felt ashamed of the gospel at some point. And then he decided, nope, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to put it in writing. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So why did he write this book? What's the purpose of this letter to the Romans? He describes it at the end of the book as well as at the beginning. He writes to explain the gospel and to prevent the issues that he'd had so often in other Gentile cities. We're looking earlier on in the evening services at the life of Paul. And the life of Paul seems to be, I go to a city, I preach the gospel, there's a riot, I get kicked out. I go to the next city, I preach the gospel, there's a riot, I get kicked out. And so many of these riots were to do with the understanding of, are the Jews or are the Gentiles part of God's people? And to prevent that, he writes this letter, I think, to Romans, as well as part of his big plan to go to Spain. So note how carefully he refers to all God's people who are in Rome. So verse 7 says, To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. He doesn't describe two people. He doesn't describe first-class citizens and second-class citizens. No, there's just one people of God. The gospel is for everyone. Romans is a great book. Fantastic amount of theory and practical stuff in Romans. One of the things is that a lot has been written about the book of Romans by professors of theology. And they have gone into every single word, and even one piece out of a verse has had whole books written about it. And perhaps that puts you off reading Romans. And so we want to try and make sense of Romans and encourage you to make sense of Romans when you read it for yourself. Without huge commentaries, but just read it for yourself. And part of the idea of this is to take three simple themes of faith and hope and love and just see where they happen in the book of Romans and what it teaches us about this, the message of this book and what we can learn from it. And there's a little book that can help you with that, and it's got some questions to make you think and some stories to make you smile. and you might recognise the author. And we've got copies of the book in the church office, and we've got even copies of the book on Amazon. And you can get it on Kindle and all sorts. So, making sense of Romans when you read it for yourself. Let's have a look at faith and hope and love. And if I look at this verse that we're looking at today, perhaps we can pick out a few of those themes. There is hope in the gospel. There is hope because it describes the power of God, in the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Those of you who are involved in CBSI are going to be looking at 1 Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 1 begins with this thing about praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Hope because of the power of God. Love because this gospel is for everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's for everyone. And in verse 12 of our passage, we read that he wanted to send his letter to everybody in Rome, all who are loved by God, and he wanted to be with them, and he wanted to share with them. So verse 11 and 12, I long to see you, so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And our Christian faith is not something that's in our head and it's kind of our ticket to heaven and that's it. Our Christian faith is something that we share together, that we encourage one another with. And Paul, and I think he was a fantastic guy and very gifted and all the rest of it, Paul himself said, I want to come to Rome so that you can encourage me with your faith. And so all of us, wherever we're at on our Christian journey, we're called to encourage one another in our Christian faith. Love. Everyone who believes. The gospel is by faith from first to last in verse 17. We're going to be looking at that particular verse and the concept of faith from first to last next week. It's the next one in this series. So, another way to approach Romans, making sense of Romans when you read it for yourself. When you have a problem and, well, like Natalie, the handle fell off our washing machine, what do? You go and look up the YouTube, how do I put the handle onto a washing machine? Some of us are more familiar with technology than others. Perhaps you're like this dad whose daughter bought him an iPad. So we can use the internet a little bit more profitably than that. There are free online tools that allow us to look up what it says in the Bible and not spend a lot of money or a lot of bookshelf space on commentaries and so on. So if you look up a website called biblehub.com/interlinear and you put in a verse like Romans chapter 1 colon 16, verse 16, and you click on the little magnifying glass, then you will get something like this. You'll get an interlinear Bible that pops up and it shows you five rows of information. In the middle is the New Testament Greek, written in New Testament Greek letters. But to help you with it, underneath, helpfully, word for word, it tells you what those words mean in English. And above, should you be interested in trying to pronounce the Greek, is something that's supposed to help you with the pronunciation. Although there's a fantastic Wikipedia article on how to pronounce ancient Greek that will help you even more. Underneath, there's some grammatical stuff that tells you about the parts of speech. And right on the top right-hand side, we can see it says that the word for salvation has got a number 4991. And that is a Strong's number. And we can look at the Bible words looking at the Strong's number. So word number 4991, the word that we usually translate as salvation, has a lot of information where it's used in the Bible and different shades of meaning. So salvation is deliverance, preservation, safety. It is we have been saved. Salvation is the present possession of Christians. We are being saved. And salvation is we're going to be saved. We're going to go to heaven, even if everything else goes wrong. We are saved in the future. And that website will point you to 46 other places where that word or words like it are used in the New Testament. So, the letter to the Romans, we can look at it and we can understand it using modern tools. I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is good news. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about proclaiming good news, about people coming back to God, about how God was bringing everything together. The book of Romans contains a lot of what you might call theory, but it also contains a lot that is very, very practical. When I was a young person, I found Romans chapter 12 really, really practical. It's very obvious how to live your Christian life if you have a look at Romans chapter 12. Be hospitable. As far as it lies among, you know, is in your power, live at peace with everybody. All sorts of extremely, really practical things. So I actually memorized it. And I'm really pleased I did. And I would really encourage you to memorize parts of Romans. Chapter 8 is a fantastic chapter. Well, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Fantastic. I challenge you to learn that. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And those two verses are like an introduction to the whole of the book of Romans. So if you can't memorize anything else, please memorize just those two verses. And God bless you.